Let's pray this morning, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that He is the one who makes all of that possible, who came as the full expression of your love. Lord, who came to show us just how much you loved us. Father, it's all about love, and we thank you. Father, I pray that we're a people that chooses to love you back. So, Father, in this time this morning, help us to see you for who you are. Help us to see your words, which you have left behind, that we might be able to love you more, to follow in closer devotion to you and your Son, to your ways and purposes for this world and for our lives. Lord, help the world through us see your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we embark on this sermon together, I just need to make this quick pro quo. If my voice gives out or I need to take a drink of tea or something like that, please excuse me. It's that time of year, and I know a lot of you all are feeling it, and so we would, by the grace of God, we'll get through this together. But I tell you, I believe that it's one of the tactics of the devil, because I feel that this message, of all the ones that we will hear from this sermon series, of all the topics that's discussed in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, that this topic is the one in which is the most important. Dedicating ourselves to God, as we'll look together today. That after you give your life to Him, after you realize that He is the reason that we are all here, He is the reason you have life, that you have an opportunity to live. Once we realize that, dedicating ourselves to Him is the most important thing that we can do. So I feel that this message, of all of them, is the one in which will tug at our heartstrings probably some of the most, because of what the Lord has to tell us. So let's talk about what He said through Paul, because it's Paul who reminds us that everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. In heaven, as the book of Revelation tells us, the elders cry out before the Lord, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." Other translations say, "You created what pleased you, O Lord." You and I were planned for God's pleasure. This is the purpose of our life: to love God and to be loved by Him. It's Rick Warren who reminds us that the moment you were born into the world, God was there as an unseen witness, smiling at your birth. He wanted you alive, and your arrival gave Him great pleasure. God did not need to create you, but He chose to create you for His own enjoyment. You exist for His benefit, His glory, His purpose, and His delight. You see, bringing enjoyment to God, living for His pleasure, is the first purpose of your life. When you fully understand this truth, you will never again have a problem with feeling insignificant. It proves your worth. If you are that important to God, and He considers you valuable enough to keep you with Him for all of eternity, what greater significance can you or I have? Because we are children of God, and we bring pleasure to God like nothing else that He has ever created. The Bible tells us through the writer of Ephesians, even before the world was made, God had already chosen us through our union with Christ. so that we would be holy and without fault before Him. Because of His love, God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, He would make us His children. This was His pleasure and His purpose. Now in life, we have identified through science and experience, and as you probably learned some of your first days in grade school, elementary school, whatever you like to call it, that we have five primary senses. Those senses being sight, hearing, taste, touch, and smell. And in addition, we experience all different kinds of emotion, ranging from passion to anger and joy to sorrow. And it's through these senses that we find pleasure in life. Since we were all created in the image and the likeness of God, it is He that also shares these emotions and these senses with us. It's through these avenues that He finds pleasure, because He finds pleasure in the things that He created and the things that He is a part of, as well as we find pleasure in the things that we are a part of and the things that we create, in the things that we partake in. Using these senses and emotions, we find joy. We find happiness. Well, God too does the same through us. He takes pleasure in that in which He created and He's a part of, and He created you and He wants to be a part of your life. God receives pleasure from us. And we receive pleasure from Him. So this morning, I'd like to tell you this short, pithy statement, that bringing pleasure to God is called worship. If you don't remember anything else this morning, remember this: bringing pleasure to God is called worship. The Bible says God takes pleasure in those who honor Him, in those who trust in His constant love, or His consistent love. I like to think of God as being consistent, for the Bible tells us that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. His character never changes. He's not sometimes this way and sometimes that way. He's always the same. His love for us is the same today, yesterday, and forever. It never changes. He takes pleasure in those who honor Him, in those who believe in His constant love, in His never-ending love, in His unfailing love. He takes pleasure in us honoring Him. So then, how do we live a life of worship, a life that is pleasing to God? And it's not Rick Warren's words that I would like to use this morning. It's not even my own. It's the Word of God that I'd like for us to look at together. If you would, if you have your Bibles, would you open them to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In your Bibles, if you don't have this highlighted, underlined, asterisked, whatever it might be, starred, I encourage you to do so. This passage has the potential to change your life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It reads like this: "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in full view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve of what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So according to the Apostle Paul, how do we live a life of worship, a life pleasing to God? And first, I'd like us to see that we must, and you must, dedicate yourself to God. We must dedicate ourselves to God. Again, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in full view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. God wants us. In fact, He wants all of us. If He does not have all of who we are, even if He doesn't have a portion, that means that Satan has control of us. That Satan has control of all of who we are. If we have not dedicated ourselves to God, if we have not given ourselves to God, we can be used as a tool of the devil. Earlier in Romans, Paul tells the Roman church that the Christ has died to sin, and the believer must be raised in new life with Him. So this notion of living both in the former and the sinful life, but also living in this new redeemed life, is not a reality for those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 6. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. So how then do we dedicate ourselves to God? How do we become a source of pleasure for the Lord? Paul tells us that true and proper worship is offering yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. So worship then is multifaceted. For one, worship is giving your whole self to God, also known as sacrifice. Now, if God wants us to dedicate ourselves to Him through sacrifice, that in which is considered to be true and proper worship, as we see here in Romans, let's pause for just a moment to look to what sacrifice has traditionally meant for the people of God. In the Old Testament, we see that sacrifice was the act of killing an animal in a religious ceremony as an offering to please God. Since the fall in the garden, man has been separated from God because of sin. Sin took over human nature and interwove itself in the DNA of humankind. Because of this, God needed a way that man could express their sinfulness before Him and renounce their sinfulness in light of God's mercy and His grace. And because blood is the necessary life force that coursed throughout a whole man's body, God required a blood sacrifice. You can have a heart, you can have a brain, you can have lungs, you can have a spleen, you can have a colon, you can have whatever your body is composed of. And they could all be good and they could all function. But if there's no blood, there's no life. Blood is the only thing that goes from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. It is a sustaining life source for all of mankind. If you do not have blood, you have no life. So then, God needed a blood sacrifice. He instituted blood sacrifices in order to symbolize the sacrifice of our life, of that life force that sustains us, and dependency on God for our life force, for our sustaining of our lives. That He did so through the shedding of an animal's blood. This was considered acceptable to God, but only for a short period of time. This was a yearly sacrifice to remind the people of their commitment to God, of who they used to be and who they are now in light of what God has done for them. But this system was not always taken seriously. We learn that in the book of Malachi, in our study of Malachi before Christmas that many times people would sacrifice not out of commitment to God, but out of ritual, out of just following the law. But the Lord did not recognize. He did not consider this to be proper worship, to be a proper display of their inward repentance for their sins. This was so discouraging to God that people would simply offer these sacrifices with no internal significance, that it discouraged him and it led him to tell his people, "I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me." God still cries that out today. He told those people then, "Your sacrifices mean nothing. I told you to do this, but you're not doing it for the reason that I called you to. I don't want your sacrifices. I want the love associated with your sacrifice. I don't want your offerings. I just want you to know me." He cries that out today. So in the Old Testament, in that system that was corrupt, that was broken because of man and our sinfulness, what was God to do? He changed the definition of sacrifice as such. A sacrifice is a loss or something you give up, usually for the sake of a better cause. A sacrifice is a loss or something that you give up, usually for the sake of a better cause. These are not Bible dictionary definitions. They're not biblical scholar definitions. These are actually the two definitions that I've said this morning of sacrifice. It's found in our very own secular dictionaries. That God changed the definition of sacrifice, not only in the spiritual realm, but in the secular realm too. This is what the world defines as a sacrifice. As something that we give up for the sake of a better cause. And this cause to God is the pleasure of Himself. This cause that we partake in, this sacrifice that we partake in, is the pleasure of the Lord. The definition was changed through Christ. The writer of the Hebrews said it this way: "For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered. And since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Once and for all. Not just annually, not just sometimes, not just part of the time, but all the time we have been made right in the sight of God. Those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and the cleansing of His blood. It's not the shedding of animals anymore, because the blood of the pure and spotless Lamb without blemish, imperfection, was offered and slain once and for all. So then what is required of us, since the physical has been sacrificed, since the body of Christ was broken and shed for us? Since the physical has been given, it's the spiritual. It's the spiritual connotation, what God has wanted all along, that people live as those who have been forgiven. That we sacrifice our old ways, our old sinful nature, and trade it for the sake of Christ. Sacrifice being defined as laying down of oneself for a better cause, giving something for a better cause, sometimes giving until it hurts for a better cause. Folks, there are things in our life that we enjoy, that we go to, that are not in Christ, that will never help us reach Christ. Those old attitudes, those old habits, those old sinful desires, that sinful nature that we just can't seem to give up, that life that we keep running back to for comfort that never seems to offer fulfillment for us. These things are traded for the sake of Christ. They're traded for a better cause, a better life, a better opportunity to live for God and His purposes, to find true joy and true happiness. It's going to hurt to give these things up. It's going to hurt to pull ourselves from our old self and those habits and things that we gave ourselves over to. But there's a better cause waiting for us if we sacrifice ourselves, our own sinful desires, for the sake of Christ. A better cause, a better way of living. That's what God desires from us. Because of all Christ has done for us. For Him giving up His heavenly throne to come to earth, to live and to die, not just for one man, not just for some men, not just for a select group of people, but all people. And the least that we can do, in light of His forgiveness, as those who have been redeemed, and I'm speaking to those who have been redeemed, the least that we can do in return for all that Christ has done for us is sacrifice. It's to give up our old selves in order to appreciate our new life in Christ. It pleases God to see His children cleaned and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And He knows and receives pleasure from seeing us look like His Son. He receives pleasure when we trade our old ways for His holy ways, His good ways, His pleasing ways. In return, we'll receive pleasure too. We'll begin to live as God intends. What better life could you ask for than living in the world the way the Creator intended it, living with Him? Now this, though, is a daily task, because worship is a lifestyle. The Apostle Paul asked the Corinthian church this. He said, haven't you learned yet that your body is the home of the Holy Spirit that God gave you, and that He lives within you? Your body does not belong to you, for God bought you with a great price. So you use every part of your body to give glory back to God, because He owns it. There was an old email chain. Y'all remember those things when you had emails, and that was before Facebook and all that, and there were these little emails that floated around that you know, they were little stories and pithy sayings or things that really didn't matter much. And for some of us, we just kind of hit the delete button and passed it on, because you could tell that's all that person did all day long, was just sit there and just pass emails along. And some of them were worth looking into, listening to, reading. And I happened to find one time, and I have never forgotten it. And it was a prayer that somebody had scribed down and began these chains. It says this: Dear Lord, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or indulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on out, I'm going to need a lot more of your help. Amen. Yeah. That one floated around for a long time, and though we get a laugh out of it, though it seems funny to us, and it really is, But this is how we should truly desire to live our lives. Our lives, from the moment that our eyes pop open, or for some of us, our eyes drag open, depending on what kind of person you are and if you like getting up in the morning or not. But despite your feelings on your day and how it begins, the moment that our eyes pop open, we are supposed to give our whole day, to commit our whole day, our whole self, our mind, to serving the Lord, to living for Him that day until the time that we go back to that same bed and close our eyes again. To serve God because of His great mercy on our behalf. Because He saved us when we could not save ourselves. Is something in which needs to be our frame of mind. It needs to be a source of constant thankfulness each and every day. It should be the lifestyle in which we live. I remind us again of the words of the Apostle Paul when he says to the Colossian church, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for people." When we live for the Lord and His purposes, don't worry about pleasing everyone else around you. Don't worry about what everybody else is going to say, what everybody else is going to think. If you've committed yourself to living for God, dedicating yourself as sacrifice, your whole body, your whole mind, your whole being to Him that day, you will please everybody else because you're pleasing God. You might have some people that are upset, might be a little angry. But at the end of the day, the world needs to see Him. What more pleasure than to see people that have given themselves over to the Lord? Let your light so shine before men, as Jesus says in Matthew. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Commit every day to serving the Lord. It is a lifestyle. But I need to tell you something else. One more thing about what it means to dedicate ourselves to God in this form of worship. And that dedicating ourselves to God is voluntary. It is very much voluntary. You choose whether or not to sacrifice yourself to God. But again, you cannot choose to live as your old self and live as the new person that Christ has made you. You cannot live as if Christ died for you and your old habits and your old ways that you might live in new life, but never let go of the things that you once held on to. God told the church in Laodicea, and consequently us today in the book of Revelation, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Now for each of us, this scripture is something that we must personally ponder. But for those who are seeking to live as if they are appreciative of God's mercy and grace, and even those who are not, I will share with you that dedicating yourself to living a life pleasing to God, giving up the old ways that only seek to bring us harm and leave us empty and broken, need to pass away in light of what God has in store for us. How do we live in a life where things keep coming at us day after day after day that keep it hard for us to maintain our commitment? Not only must we dedicate ourselves to God, but we must also learn the principle of transformation. We must learn the principle of transformation. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. But also be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve of what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In order for us to live a dedicated life for the Lord, the giving of our whole self to God, giving Him our time, our money, our thoughts, our actions, God calls us to transformation instead of conformity. But I want to take a moment and look at a few definitions. Conformity is defined like this. Well, I'm ahead of myself. Behavior in accordance with socially accepted conventions or standards, while transformation is defined as a thorough or dramatic change in form and appearance. When you conform to social norms, you're just like everybody else. You're another face in the crowd. You do, you move, and you act like the rest of the world. In fact, in most definitions, in most areas, conformity is considered to be a form of slavery. You are a slave to a particular ideal, thought process, or social norm. On the other hand, you have transformation that leads to a deep change, both in form and appearance. No longer do you just slip into the background, you stand out. A noticeable change from the form of conformity that you once gave yourself over to the transformation that God is calling you to. God is pleased to know that we can be transformed from the conformity to the sinful nature and the ways of the world to being transformed in the image and likeness of His Son. This is the passage from which the phrase has been coined, live in the world, but not of the world. God wants us to be transformed from the ways we once thought to the ways that His Son thinks. He wants our minds to be like that of Christ, to process and think, not as sin, but as God. He wants us to see the world as He sees it, and not through the rose-colored glasses that Satan would have us wear. What better place than our minds to enact this transformation and pass it along to the rest of our bodies, that we live and act not only as those who have been changed, but as those who have been changed and transformed. Transformation of our minds results in a conscious effort to trade our former way of thinking for this new way of thinking. And how do we do this? How is this possible? How do we seek transformation in this world? And I find comfort in the words of the psalmist when he said, I always keep the Lord in front of me. When He is by my side, I cannot be moved. This is why my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body rests securely. When we commit ourselves to the Lord in this way, we will receive rest, peace, and comfort in the fact that God's will is driving our lives. We will even be able to begin to see His will for ourselves. You will be able to test and approve of what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we seek a life of transformation rather than a life of conformity, we are promised to not only see for ourselves the will of God in action and just how good and pleasing God is, we'll be able to see God's will in this world. Be able to see God's will in our lives. Not only is God the one only seeing His will, but we can as well. When God's will is accomplished in this whole world, we will see glimpses of what God has always intended for His children, and that's His active presence in the world for those who love Him. Seeing God's will and acting in God's will is how we find pleasure in this life. It's how we find joy in this life. It's how we find peace in the midst of the craziness that surrounds us all the time. So why not live desiring to see and feel God's presence than live in the rut that the world has set before us? So from what we've heard this morning, I want to give you three reasons why we should live for God's pleasure, why we should dedicate ourselves to Him, and why we should seek transformation. And the first is that living a life of worship is the good life. It's the psalmist who said, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. with the eternal pleasures at your right hand. Second, living a life of worship is pleasing. Living a life of worship is pleasing. Just insert the "is" there in your bulletin. It's the psalmist who also said, "You make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I will sing for joy at your hands and what they have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound are your thoughts." And lastly, living a life of worship is perfect and complete. Peter reminds his readers in his first letter, saying, "My friends, do not be surprised at the terrible trouble which now comes to test you. Do not think that something strange is happening to you. Be happy that you are sharing in Christ's sufferings, so that you will be happy and full of joy when Christ comes again in glory. When people insult you because you follow Christ, you are blessed, because the glorious Spirit, the Spirit of God, is with you. Even when life is imperfect, even when things seem to be falling apart, we can still find joy and a reason for worship, because God is working to make things right for His children. He is working to transform us, to make us like His Son, so that we might live with Him forever." So don't get caught up in this world. Don't get caught up in the sin that this world has to offer, because it will not last. Don't be discouraged when we fall into our old ways, but yet use those as times to spur you on to greater encouragement, to live a life that is pleasing to God. A life that is not your old self, but a life that has been designed to transfer to eternity. This is sure to bring not only pleasure to God, but pleasure to you as well. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us such wonderful peace and joy in this life, if only we take it. That, Lord, when we learn that you have created us for a purpose, that we can live in that purpose, that we can live to please you, that we can live to bring you glory and honor just by trusting in you. That, Lord, we are all imperfect, and we've got problems and things that we deal with and carry with us. It's okay. You're working to make those things right for those who keep pressing forward in sight of eternity. That we turn and depend not on this world and what it has to offer us, but turn to depend on you. So, Father, help us to be a people who desire to live pleasing lives to you, Lord, that we might find significance in this life, because we know that our life isn't meaningless, but that it finds purpose in you. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.